Hello, everyone, and welcome to another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Dr. Meg Meeker, and today we have the great privilege of listening in on a conversation between Dr. James Dobson and his son, Ryan Dobson, about finding hope in prison. Ryan is a nationally known speaker, and he is also the best-selling author of multiple books, including To Die For, To Live For, and Humanitarian Jesus. He's married to his wife, Laura, and they live in Colorado with their two kids, two dogs, and 10 chickens. Here now is Ryan Dobson on this edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Ryan, a couple of months ago, I explained to our listeners that you were not going to be here on that day because you had gone down to the Angola State Penitentiary in Louisiana to take part and observe the Navigators and Awana program for prisoners. So this is inside the prison population. And you came back a couple of days later a changed man because of the men that you met when you were there and the broken lives that you saw inside the prison walls. But much more importantly, you saw the gospel of Jesus Christ being played out inside that prison. And I would like to give you an opportunity to tell us what occurred on those days when you were there and what you learned from it and what our listeners can be praying about. Start by talking about the Angola State Penitentiary. What's the history of it?
Well, a lot of listeners will be familiar with it. That's what Dead Man Walking was based on. It was based out of Angola. The documentary The Farm, Stephen King's books, and then the movie The Green Mile was loosely based on Angola. They call it The Farm because it's an 18,000-acre maximum security penitentiary. They've got a full working farm. They breed horses, dogs. They work at this place.
And it began as a breeding place for slaves.
That's right. It was a farm for breeding slaves. Then after abolition, they turned it into a prison. And they used it as slave labor. It was still more slave labor with prisoners. At that time, the average lifespan for a prisoner was 10 years. They didn't spend their entire lives behind bars because they worked them to death. They had just packed them into tiny, tiny, tiny cells. They would sleep sitting upright because they couldn't actually lay down. There was too many men in a cell.
How many men are there now?
There's 5,800 men. Half of the 5,800. Actually, it's really more than that. 80% of the men never leave. They die in prison, either from lethal injection or they just get old and die in prison.
So they are still executing people.
Absolutely.
In the prison.
And then a quarter of the prisoners are there under the three-strike law.
Explain what that means.
Three-strike law is three felonies. They say it's violent felonies, but three felonies, and that's it. You go to prison the rest of your life. And I know that's controversial. I know people get mad at me for this. I think the three-strike law is a horrible law. You know, at 18 years of age, when you are considered an adult, if you do something dumb, you know, you get into a fight and someone gets hurt or a couple people get hurt and you get two strikes, that's it. The rest of your life, if at some point in the future, and I'm not saying it's not a crime. I'm not saying you shouldn't be punished for crimes or what they're doing is okay. But if you've got two strikes against you and you get into an accident and you're a DUI, you've been drinking, you go to prison the rest of your life. If the two strikes happen at 18, 19, 20, and you get a third strike at 50, that's it. You go the way the rest of your life.
Most of the men who are there know they will never be free.
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. You know, it's interesting. You'd think with that knowledge, it would be just an overwhelming sense of depression and despair where you live in a place where you're never going to get out of. And it's not that way. I was shocked. It was easy to get into. We had done background checks and all those types of things, but I remember rolling up and going through gates, and then that was it. I'm in general population. And I thought, wow, I mean, it felt like there should have been a whole lot more of complications on getting into a prison, and I was a little surprised at, I'm just in a room with 400 or 500 prisoners, and there are two guards in the back, four guards, and it's all of us.
And you told me that the prisoners who try to escape are free for an average of 15 minutes.
They're not even free. It's attempted escape. From the attempt beginning, or from when they know there's an attempt trying to take place, they get them back in 15 minutes. Listen, one of the things they breed there on the farm is a hybrid dog. They literally have a half dog, half wolf. And in a prison where they've got that double outside wall where it's two walls of razor wire and there's a, you know, a path in between, they let these dogs go at night. They're the scariest things in the entire world. That would keep me in. I'm dead. That dog alone, they got these yellow eyes and they let them go at night. That is it. And they are not there to hold you down. Those dogs kill. It is a scary place. We drove by the farm and it's a very classic prison scene of a bunch of guys all dressed the same, working in the fields, and then you see guards on horseback with shotguns in their hands. You know, this is a real maximum security prison.
Well, I'm kind of getting, and did before, a different set of facts. On the one hand, that's a pretty miserable place. There's no air conditioning. In Louisiana, I was born in Shreveport, and
that
humidity is absolutely terrible. And so the circumstances have to breed despair, but you said that it doesn't for some reason. Why?
It doesn't. There's one singular reason why it's different, and that is Warden Burl Kane. This used to be known as the bloodiest prison in America. It was violent. It was angry. The despair was evident, and they took it out on each other. And it was just like caged animals. And Burl Kane got there, and before his mom passed away, she said, "Burl, these men's eternal souls are your responsibility." And that shook him up because he realized it's true. I am responsible for these men. They are under my care. And whether they're going to go to heaven or hell, this is now my responsibility. And he started making drastic changes in the prison. He started bringing in Bible studies. And there's now a Bible college. There's a Billy Graham chapel that the men built. In fact, they handcrafted the casket that Mrs. Graham was in, the wife of Dr. Billy Graham, there at the farm. It has totally transformed the prison. It is not the bloodiest prison in America. In fact, there are 16 other state penitentiaries asking for prisoner transfers of these prison missionaries to come into their prisons to calm it down, to bring the Bible studies, to bring the Word of God, because that is transformational.
Didn't you tell me there has not been a murder in that prison since 1999?
In fact, it wasn't a prisoner committing murder. A prisoner took a hostage, and a shootout happened, and a prisoner and a guard died. You have a maximum security prison with 5,800 inmates, the majority of which are never going to get out. They don't have escapes. They don't have murders. In fact, there's a rodeo every year. This is the craziest rodeo you will ever witness. It is a prisoner rodeo where they're riding bucking broncos and bulls and doing all that kind of stuff. And a few years ago, a prisoner tried to escape, and they found his prison clothes left in a bathroom or someplace. And the warden gathered all the prisoners together, and he said, "I know this man is here. And I know someone out there knows where he is. If he is not returned to me immediately, I will shut this rodeo down. You will never have it again under my care." And that was it. Those men went and found that guy and made him turn himself in.
And yet you said that the men absolutely love
him. Oh, they adore him. How
could that be?
It is surprising. And he's got no gangs in the prison? A prison with no gangs. It may be the only one in America. And I said, "Warden, how do you do that? Every prison has gangs. Every prison you go to has gangs." He goes, "Not my prison." I said, "How do you do it?" He goes, "Anybody who wants to lead a gang gets to clean toilets all day, every day, until they don't want to do it anymore." I said, "Are you kidding me?" And he said, it was deadpan.
Why do they love him?
Because he loves them. Because they absolutely know that he has their best interest in mind. They say he is more apt to say yes than no. If they have an idea and it's a good idea, he tries to get it passed. He treats them fairly. They are his prisoners, make no mistake, but he loves them. He cares about them. He cares about their souls. When he got up in front of the group and spoke, they just cheer and cheer and cheer. It's not forced. It's not guards saying, "Hey, he's getting up there. You better respect this man." They love him, and it is a direct result of his love for the Lord and the Lord giving him compassion for that prison.
Ryan, were you allowed to talk to the prisoners? Were you given
Absolutely.
Access to them?
Total access.
Did anybody monitor what you were saying to
them?
No.
None whatsoever. I met so many people. In fact, I was a little surprised. I was playing a game in my head of who's in prison, who's not in prison, because there were so many of us in our group that I was trying to figure out who's here and who's not. And they're polite. They're respectful. They look you in the eye. They'll shake your hand. They'll talk to you. And I tell you what, this sounds funny. I can't wait to go back. I'm probably going to go back in October for the rodeo, but I wanna again talk to the people I was there with. There's a cook named Big Lou that I sat for a long time and talked to. Savaris, who runs the radio station, he and I, you know, it was different for me. We're the same age. He's been in prison for 19 years. He got in at 21. I was the same age the year he went into prison. He's never, ever going to get out. He's never getting out. And I think of the transformation, the changes, the different type of person I am from who I was 19 years ago. This man loves the Lord. He loves his kids. He loves other kids. He loves the men in the prison. This is the difficult side, Dad. Mm-hmm. The humanitarian in me thinks, should he really be in prison? And yet the side that demands justice says we must pay for our crimes. I constantly dealt with that. It was a struggle every day. We met a 92-year-old man in the prison infirmary. He's been there 60, 70 years, and he's never going to get out. He will die in prison. He's 92. I mean, just imagine the changes he's had. And half of me thinks, he's 92. What's he going to do if you let him out? And yet, there is a family out there that was affected by his crime. They're not over it. I had someone on my own radio program, I talked about it, and someone said, what would it be? Would you feel the same way if it was your child who was taken? And I said, probably not. But that's the conflict. That is the inner struggle that I have of Christ's compassion for me, a sinner, and Christ's compassion for them, sinners. They're caught. They're paying their crime. They're paying for what they've done.
Scripture says, I came to set the captive free.
Yeah.
Now, he did not mean that all the prisons would be open and criminals would be set free. Mm-hmm. And certainly we're not saying that. But there is still, as you said, humanity in those places. There still has to be compassion. And that's really what led Chuck Colson to start Prison Fellowship.
Absolutely.
To reach out to those men who are still human beings.
That's right. And that's what you can't forget. You cannot forget they're human beings. It's the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, I had someone get mad and, you know, they said, oh, you know, you just let them kill them all inside there. And it's like, no, you can't think that. You can't know the Lord and think that. You cannot. That Christ has transformed me to have compassion for people, and that's why I was there.
Ryan, I'm sure that not everybody in the Angola State Penitentiary is a believer in Jesus Christ, but you saw evidence of the gospel inside that what could be, and in some ways is, a wretched place.
It's true. I had someone ask me if I think prison conversions are real or if people are faking it to get out. And my response is twofold. One, they're not getting out. 80% aren't getting out. And actually, it's more than twofold. But two is the prison's been transformed. You had a prisoner that was violent, that was killing people on the inside, that was angry, that was acting out, and they're not acting out anymore. The ones that do are put away. They're kept apart from everybody else. And you can see it in their eyes. And I'm glad I don't have to be the judge. I don't have to say, well, your conversion was real and yours wasn't, and so you get to go to heaven and you don't. But these men profess their love for the Lord. They are in the Word. If you go on death row, there's really only two things that's going on there. Chess between people that can't see each other and reading the Bible. They read the Bible all day, every day. The warden allows them to do that. And they, before they meet their maker, they are given an absolute opportunity to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior.
You told me that the warden, Burl Cain, actually has held the hands of men as they were executed.
Yeah.
And has done that numerous times.
I can't even imagine, you know. I mean, you went through a similar situation when you interviewed Ted Bundy, and you said it was literally the hardest thing you've ever done in your life to talk to a man you knew was about to be executed. And this warden loves these men so much that when they are given a lethal injection, he holds their hand until they pass on. He stands there with them as a comfort and a rock and looks them in the eye while they pass on to meet their maker.
Oh, goodness.
And it's unbelievable. Who does that? I mean, who does every single time? It is unlike any other thing I've seen anywhere. It was such a contradiction. It was such a dichotomy of what I was expecting and what I encountered. And there's only one reason, and that's Jesus Christ.
I said in the introduction of the program today that you went to the Angola State Penitentiary to participate in the Navigators and Awana programs. Mm-hmm. Let's describe both of those.
There's a number of things they do. Navigators has a program called Free on the Inside, and it is designed to set people free. And, you know, it says that Christ came to set the captives free, said that earlier, and they're giving them Bible studies. A lot of these men can't read. So part of their process of learning to read is through Scripture. It's what we did years and years ago with kids. They had copy books where you had a scripture at the top and you would learn to write by repeating scripture over and over. And these men are doing that kind of thing. They've got these little digital players. It's kind of like an MP3 player, but you're not able to add or take things off of it on your own. It's hardwired into it. And it's Bible studies. It's scripture verses. And not only did they give it to prisoners, but they give it to prisoners' kids, so that they're learning along the same track and they can discuss via letters or phone calls what they're learning in the Bible. It's helping them to be better people. It's actually allowing them to parent from the inside, to have a father relationship with their child who's on the outside and to say, don't make the mistakes I made. I am a changed man now, and you can be a different person. You can be a better person. That was amazing. Awana, again, is for children. Predominantly, it's what kids do in Sunday schools and in Wednesday night programs where they memorize scripture. And we were there for the medal ceremony. If you've memorized certain scriptures, you get little medallions for it. And they'd have prisoners come up who had memorized scriptures. They would get up and quote the Holy Scriptures and then get these medallions. And they were so proud of it. You could see how proud they were. And, you know, there's that cynical side that says, man, this is a kids program, but who cares? Hmm. These guys are learning the Word of God.
Now, you showed us a video of the children of prisoners actually coming inside the prison.
Yeah.
That was very moving and very impressive.
It is. It's called Returning Hearts. It's part of the Awana program. And if the dads on the inside will go through a long process of classes and training on being a better person and being a better dad, and there is a lot of scripture, there's a lot of Bible study involved. There is a time once a year where the prison buses and flies kids from all over the country into the Angola State Penitentiary. And I was unprepared. It was my last day there, and we went racing over to see what was taking place. Someone said, you're not going to believe it, and they wouldn't tell me what was going on. And there's this big rodeo ring, and all the prisoners are on one side of the ring in bleachers. There's about 60, 70 yards between prisoners and anybody else. And then one at a time, they'll bring a family of kids up to a microphone, and they'll announce a prisoner's name. If I was in prison, they would say, Ryan Dobson, will you come meet your kids? And one dad will walk out of that grandstand and go over to meet his kids. And, you know, it's very interesting. Some of the kids, and it's usually older kids, are a little standoffish. You know, they're not quite sure.
Yeah.
The last group I saw, I will die with this memory. They announced the dad's name. He stepped out of the bleachers and he started to walk, and there were four little kids, and two of them broke free. They jerked their hands away from the people holding them, and they went sprinting across that gap and dove into the arms of their father. You know, and you can see the tears streaming down his face.
Never mind the fact that their father is a convicted criminal and that he may never be free and that other children have moms and dads at home to raise them and theirs are behind bars and that didn't matter to them, did it?
Man, I'm overcome. It's so hard to say it, but dad is always dad. Yeah. It doesn't matter if your dad's a criminal. It doesn't matter if he's a prisoner. It doesn't matter if he's in a prison uniform. Dad is dad. And I think that's why we do hear what we do at Family Talk. The parent relationship is unparalleled in a family. That father relationship, there's nothing like it in the world. It is absolutely irreplaceable. You cannot take it away. And you see that evidenced in the reactions of these kids with their dads. Some of these kids have never met their dads. You know, they were so young that they don't remember them. And yet their chance to go see dad and spend a day with dad and hug dad and talk to him is unprecedented. They come back all the time.
You know, there have been many sociological studies that show that the men who are in those prisons did not have that kind of relationship with their fathers.
If we have time, we've got a clip from a man named Savaris, who I met in the radio station, and he talked about speaking to the groups of kids that come in. It's kind of the Scared Straight program where you got, you know, troubled kids that come in and meet a prisoner and find out what it's like to be on the inside and maybe change their attitude and change their life. And he said something that every one of them has in common. Every one. He said, without a doubt, none of them have fathers. There's nobody leading that family. There's nobody sticking around saying, this is right, this is wrong. This is the advice that I give to you because I've been there before and I care about you. I'm going to set boundaries and rules up around you. None of them have dads.
Is it the warden's decision that allows children to come
Absolutely.
In and meet their fathers?
Yeah.
I don't think that happens in other places.
It's only a few. It's not very many places. No, Warden Kane is an amazing, amazing man. I mean, he really is. It's just unbelievable. Been in Time Magazine, been a lot of places. And he is the one responsible for Awana coming in. He's the one responsible for Navigators coming in. He's responsible for the concert that we put on there because he wants them to be human beings.
Ryan, we're not going to have time to hear that interview, that recording you have with Savaris, but you can put it online.
I can. We actually have a video of me and Savaris in his radio station and talking. And I mean, he's huge. He's like 6'6". He's a big, big man, but he's got love for kids. And it was just an amazing time.
Two questions very, very quickly.
Yeah.
One, how can we pray for those inmates and for the warden and the other employees of the prison? And secondly, what were you feeling as you walked through the gate to leave? What'd you take home with you? I wish you could give your answers in detail, but
always wisdom for the warden. You know, grace and wisdom for Warden Burl Kane, salvation for prisoners. There's no greater thing than being free on the inside and then spending eternity in heaven. I just was overwhelmed. I remember flying. I had a connection in Dallas, and I ran into a woman that was on the trip with us, and she still had tears in her eyes. And I said, how you doing? And she goes, I just can't stop crying.
Uh-huh.
You know, it's
And you
it's
haven't
been,
gotten over it yet either.
I mean, you can hear it. You know, it's been, you know, a month and a half since I was there. But I don't think I'll ever get over it. It's why I want to go back. You know, I'm so grateful for where I'm at. And yet I'm so compelled by Christ to be involved with programs like this, to support the Navigators and to support Awana and these types of programs, and to uphold people like Warden Burl Kane as a hero and as a role model for other Christians and other believers.
Chuck Colson would be proud of
you. He would. Well, I thought you were going to say be proud of Reverend Kane. I mean, Warden
well,
Kane.
That too.
Yeah.
I bet he knows him. Well, thank you, Ryan, for coming back and sharing your experience with us. I knew that you had something important to say to our listeners, and you have conveyed that message very effectively.
powerful story about how hope can show up in what seems like the most hopeless of situations. You've been listening to Ryan Dobson here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk, talking about finding hope in prison. I'm Dr. Meg Meeker, and if you would like more information about the ministry here at Family Talk, you can call us at 877-732-6825 or just visit our website, drjamesdobson.org. Thanks again for joining us today, and we'll see you again next time right here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not affiliated with Focus on the Family.